Just have a word of prayer before we start. Father, you know my heart, and you know that I would much rather live this out rather than try to preach about it. But Lord, here we are before you to that you might reveal your heart to us, and that you would be blessed by the things we share and the things we hear this morning, and you would be exalted. We commit our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this message, borrowing a line from a hymn in our songbook, "Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul." As an introduction, I just want to say that we're all very familiar with a number of ministries that we've had about how our Lord Jesus ascended into the heavens, and that in the letter to the Hebrews talks about his wonderful ministry that's there in the heavens on our behalf as our as an intercessor on our behalf, and all that he has done, shedding his blood all the way through the curtain, all the way to the very throne of God on our behalf. We've also heard a lot of ministry on the book of Revelation and just the Lord and his magnificence, the Lord Jesus and his new appearance, and seated at the right hand of the Father. It was read this morning a little bit about the glory and the honor and the power and the strength that are in our Lord in the heavens. And then we've also had ministry on the letter to the Ephesians and how it talks about how the Lord has ushered us into the heavens with the Lord, and that's we are seated there in Christ Jesus in the heavens. But there's also something else that the Lord has done on our behalf, and I'd like to read just a couple of verses in John chapter 14. Of course, this is the Lord speaking to his disciples around the table on that last night. I'm going to start with John 14, verse 16, and read verse 17. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So there we have the Spirit of the Father who has been given to us, the Spirit of truth. He dwells with you and will be in you. And then just below that, verse 18, and then verse 20, "I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." There we have the Lord Jesus as the Son saying that I am in you. And then we turn over to verse 23, same chapter. "Jesus answered him, 'If a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" There, all three of the Godhead are promised to make their home with us or in us. And then one other verse I want to read in Ephesians, which I had mentioned earlier, of course, was that letter that lifts us up into the heavens with the Lord. And yet Paul says a phrase in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, I bow my knees before the Father, meaning he's praying this for the saints. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So there, even in the letter to the Ephesians that lifts us up into the heavens, it says that Christ dwells in our hearts. So we have this situation. The Lord in the heavens and us in the heavens, but the Lord is also in us and dwells in us. There's a number of attributes that the Lord has revealed to us in this age about just who he is and what his nature is like. And one of them is that God is immutable, meaning that God does not change. He does not and he cannot change. God, a redundant statement, God is God wherever he is. He does not change. In the heavenlies, God has manifested himself to us. We have glimpses of it in the different books of the Bible and the letters in the New Testament of, again, as I said before, his strength, his honor, his power, his majesty, his magnificence. It's all there revealed to us in all of its glory and honor that is there with the Lord. And the point of it is those same attributes, those same strengths and honor and power and glory are in us today, in you and I today. There is no difference. God cannot change. What he is in the heavens, he is in us right now today. And so that's what I want to emphasize this morning, that whatever is true in the heavenlies is true in our lives. There's something about God's desire for us. There's this a little pamphlet that was written in 1954 by, I think it was named Robert Munger, and it was distributed by InterVarsity Press, and then it was, of course, redistributed during the Jesus Revolution to all of us Jesus freaks. And it was very illustrative. It was an illustration for us of something that is very true, and it's called "My Heart, Christ's Home." And so he uses it as an illustration of that he comes to know the Lord, and this man, he invites the Lord into his life. And so the Lord, in his great mercy and grace, comes into his life. And then he's there with him, and then the man begins to open up the different rooms of his home to the Lord. First, he opens up his study or his library, and the Lord very graciously deals with some of the things that are maybe a bit amiss in his life and puts the Word of God as the first and foremost thing in his life. Then he goes on to the dining room, and the Lord deals with some of his appetites and some of his bodily desires and shows that the Lord is his manna and his food for him. Goes on to the other rooms of the house, his work room. And then finally, of course, there's that hall closet that most of us have in our homes that things get stuffed into. And he's got that hall closet, and it's locked. Nobody can get in there. and the Lord sort of there's a smell, there's a odor that's coming from that room that's it's not a good smell. And man had never noticed it before, but the Lord noticed it, and then the man notices it, and so lastly he opens up the hall closet and deals with the last vestiges of things that, you know, he tried to hide from the Lord, and it gets dealt with. And at the conclusion of this little pamphlet, the man realizes that, you know, it's all been taken care of. All the rooms the Lord has gone through and touched and dealt with in his life. And he felt pretty good about it. But then he realized, hey, wait a minute. He's still sort of like just an invited guest. He's a dweller in this house of mine, up my house. He goes, wait a minute. I don't know how to keep this thing running the way the Lord has set it up. So he deeds the house over to the Lord and says, it's your house. Now, you get to run it the way that you desire to run it. So it's my heart, but it's Christ's home. And so it is true for us also that comes a time in our lives in which we need to say, it's no longer my life to live and the things that I have desired or I want to do, but the Lord really desires, as he dwells in our hearts and our lives, I want this to be my house. This is where I want to dwell, where the Father and the Spirit and the Son desire to dwell. Madame Guyon said something that really spoke to my heart about this matter. She said, do you not know that he wants you to seek him? No longer within you, but within himself. So that the deed to the house, the deed to our heart has been signed over. It's no longer that I'm looking for the Lord that dwells within me, but it's in the Lord himself that I come to and that I touch and I enjoy. And of course, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. We are his house. What is true of the church, of the body of Christ, the corporate expression of Christ, is true of us as individuals also. And we are his house. So there we see the real desire of the Lord for us, that he would own us, that we would be his house, and he would have his way with us. I want to touch on just a few things in my own life that the Lord, when I came into a fuller realization of this reality that the Lord is there with me and I can come and commune with him at any time, any place, any situation. He's always there available to me and to you. And he desires to have communion with us. The first realization that I really came to is that the Lord is really, as actually really present in me, in all his glory and all his splendor and all of his power and all of his might, ready made himself available to me and to you. A second thing that I came into a realization of again, a quote from Madame Guyon. She puts it so very succinctly, and she repeats this over and over again in her books, and Fenelon does the same thing, repeats the same idea. Everything that happens have all come to you by his will and by his permission. You must utterly believe that everything that has happened to you is from God and is exactly what you need. That there is realization that there is nothing that's outside of the Lord's control that happens in my life, no matter how small it is or how big it is. The Lord has allowed it to happen in my life. So therefore, everything can become a lesson to us about who the Lord is and what he's trying to do with us. That we don't ever have to think that the Lord, that something has happened to us by chance, or that something bad has happened to us. There's nothing that is bad that happens to us. It is all ordered by the Lord and given to us. And then the Lord started to teach me about different things about myself. I use the phrase, with the Lord, I use the phrase, the finger of God. Actually, it's just, you know, the Spirit convicting me of different things in my life, and small things, large things, but he's been there to put his finger on things. He has allowed things to rise up of my self-life, my self-love, my self-preservation, whatever it might be of self. And he's so gracious to bring it about, to show you also what he wants to deal with at a particular time. Just marvelous. The God of the universe would have that much time and that much concern for us as individuals that he would put his finger on something that's so very small or so very large in our individual lives. But that's the truth. That is who our Lord is. Something very small, trivial that happened that I'll share. That recently I've been studying, reading the Minor Prophets, and I go through them and certain phrases and stuff that I'll write out. I'm like Kenny. I write out the scriptures. You know, I'm like Kenny. I've thrown away a number of forests because of the paper that I've thrown out, but I find that it speaks to my heart clearly when I write things out, write the scriptures out. And I was reading in the book of Jonah, and they just finished it, the fourth chapter, and we all know what the fourth chapter of Jonah about. He's there overwatching Nineveh and seeing what's going to happen, and the hot sun is over burning him, and he builds a shelter, but that's not sufficient. So the Lord raises up this tree to shade him during the day, and then, as you know, the next morning the shade tree withers away, and there's Jonah. He's grumbling, complaining about the plight that he finds himself in under the burning sun, and he's bitter in his soul about it. And as I'm writing out this verse, my pen dries up. You know, one of those little irritants in life. We all know what those little irritants, you know, red lights, or, you know, having to go to the gas station and fill up your car, all these little things that you have to do, niggly things. My pen runs out of ink. And, of course, I get that little, you know, like we all do, we get that little grumble, that little, oh, man, you know. Oh. And I think to myself, the Lord has just showed me something. He has taught me something. You're Jonah. You're bitter about Jonah's bitter about this plant that the Lord had given him. I got this little bitterness about this little pen, this dried up pen. And the Lord showed me that his heart's towards human lives, human hearts, and revealing himself to even the Gentiles in that day. And I'm little me, you know, complaining about a little niggly thing. I think we all can identify with something like that, of the little things that bother us in life and that we think we have a little complaint about. Well, next time, think about it. What's the Lord teaching you about something as simple as that, something as little as that? And then something a couple days later after that, the Lord began to put his finger on some larger issues that I found prevalent, that he began to reveal in my life. And I say this to my shame, that I've been a Christian for a little over 50 years, and the Lord is revealing some things that have always been there, that are an offense to him, that he wants to deal with, and yet they've always been there, and yet his love has always been there for me. And you know, it boggles the mind to think that the Lord has always known that, you know, that hall closet has always stinking, always smelling, but yet he's gracious enough to still live in the house. And so he puts his finger on my life again. And this time it had to do with, I realized that he revealed to me that I was being sarcastic. I was using sarcasm various times against various people. And of course, with the person that used sarcasm, of course, they think of themselves as just being witty. You're quick-minded. You got a certain degree of intelligence about things that you can, you know, immediately say something or, you know, do something in a situation. But then the Lord revealed to my heart that, no, sarcasm is not just being witty or being quick of mind, but in reality, sarcasm is hurtful. It's biting. It's demeaning other people at your own expense. And so the Lord showed me that. He put his finger on it. He said, don't do that. You can't do that. What was also so beautiful about that is, normally in the world, you would, okay, let's look at the psychology. Let's look at what causes me to be this, and let's deal with the root cause or whatever. Lord didn't want to deal with that with me about the root cause. He just said, come to the cross. It's dealt with. And so what a marvelous thing that, you know, something that's been there for 50 years, the Lord just graciously put his finger on and just dealt with. And I don't have to dig into it or the past on it, why it's there or whatever. It's just, it's dealt with. Just that, you know what that means, that the assurance of the Lord in your heart that, yeah, the Lord has done something. I know something has been done. And then a little bit later, in my own experience, I realized that it's not only the things that he doesn't want me to do, my, as I said before, self-love or self-preservation or whatever it is of self that we have left in us. But there's things that he wants you to do also. Not just not do, but things he wants you to do. And when he put his finger on that, my immediate reaction is, oh no, he's going to ask me to do something, some grand thing or some great thing that's going to be horrendously costly to my self-life. And oh Lord, yeah, you know how I try to avoid those kinds of things. But the Lord was very gracious. That day, I was reading in Fenelon, and he said, I'll just read the quote, "Great acts are rare. Great acts of virtue are rare." But then he went on to say, "To do small things that are right continually without being noticed is much more important. These small acts attack your pride, your laziness, and your self-centeredness." So it was what a relief to my heart, maybe to your hearts also, that he wasn't asking to do some great and grandiose thing that was going to be, seemed to be impossible, but he's saying, do the little things. Whatever the little things are, washing the dishes, having to go to work and make earning a living, you know, whatever it might be, just do the little things and do them right. Do them as unto the Lord. And they just will minister to you and to the Lord himself. I'm so grateful. I could go on. I've got a list of things that I have of the various things that the Lord has spoken to my heart. And it's just so wonderful, isn't it, that the Lord would care that much about us. It boggles my mind that the Lord is that precious to us. Believe it or not, I'm coming to the conclusion of my message here, and I'll just want to wrap it up with a few things, a few thoughts. First of all, just a reminder that you and I are the Lord's house, and that he lives inside of you. Just like I said at the very beginning, in all of his magnificence and all of his majesty and all of his strength and power, he lived. That is the same God that lives inside of you and me right now. And he's so precious and so thoughtful, long-suffering, that he would graciously put his finger on things. Just be aware. Just try to be aware during the day as you're going along the day's activities. Lord, are you trying to teach me something right now? Is this a lesson or is this not? Whatever. That the second thing is that we need not dredge up the self. Don't try to bring up things that you think are important to the Lord. Don't put yourself in the place of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, you need to deal with this with me." That's just another form of self-love and pride, that you think you know better than the Lord. The Lord is so real and so precious that he will bring up what he wants at the right time. Not your timing, his timing. And when he brings it up and he puts his finger on it, then you know something's been dealt with, something's been touched in your life. So don't try to dredge up yourself, and don't try to hurry the Lord along. He doesn't need to be hurried along by us. It might take 50 years for him to touch certain things in your life, but that's the right time. That's when it's ready to be dealt with, and it's not to be dealt with by our flesh. The concern might be that, well, with such a focus on the Lord living inside of you and such a, all of this of just what's inside of our hearts, and that we become, might become self-centered, might become too introspective, you know, and it's just, you know, you don't have the big picture. You don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. The Lord doesn't let us get self-centered and introspective because he's there. It's his house, and he won't let you become self-centered about things. He'll put his finger on it. And then another thing that he spoke to my heart. The Lord is my Lord. The Lord is your Lord. That he owns my life and he owns your life, whether you know it or not. That's what he has done. And it's just the exhortation of the scriptures, or what the scripture says. The first and the great commandments. Love the Lord with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your strength. Every part of you, every bit of you, your heart, your soul, your strength. You're giving them yourself life, that, Lord, you deal with it as you wish, when you wish. I don't want it any other way. It may really hurt at times. It may really seem to be harmful and difficult. But, Lord, I would have it no other way. And I know that you say the same thing in your own hearts. I would have it no other way than to have the Lord present and putting his finger on the things that he desires. May the Lord, that he do and direct as he sees fit, and not as we see fit. And then one other thing that I want to mention, I'd mentioned it on on Friday night in passing, that again, quote from Fenelon, that really spoke to my heart. And that it's kind of hurtful in a way, kind of contrary to what you might think is the truth. But Fenelon said, God leaves weakness in all of us. And so he gave this illustration of what he meant by that. He said, and of course he's writing in the 18th century, so that's what his reference is. He says, in a field, a workman may leave a pillar of earth to measure the amount of material removed. And then Fenelon goes on and explains what he means by that illustration. He said, God leaves similar pillars within those that he is perfecting. That the Lord leaves a weakness in us all. To my mind, the first thing that came up was, of course, the Apostle Paul and the thorn in his flesh. You know, three times he petitioned the Lord to remove that from him because it weakened him. Probably speculating that both it weakened him physically, weakened him what he thought was spiritually, and just as a man, it weakened him. And so he sought that thing would be taken away, that thorn would be taken out. That you know what it is to have, working in the yard, I always know what it is to have get a thorn in your fingers or in your hand, and that painful reminder. You touch it and it's always there. It's a reminder of, fortunately we can remove the physical thorns, but Paul couldn't remove that thorn. And of course we know what the Lord was teaching him, that in your weakness I am strong, or is my strength. For all of us, there will be something that the Lord is going to leave in our life, of the self life. It's going to be a different thing for all of us. No two are going to be the same. But we will see it. We will sense that there's something there that is contrary to the heart of God, and we'll seek for the finger of God to touch it, to show us, to convict us, that we might repent and come to the cross and know his power. But he's going to leave it there in you. And you'll come back, and you'll go back, and you'll go back three times, asking for this removal of this weakness that's found in my self life. That, Lord, surely it must weaken your testimony, because this is my self life. This is not contrary to your life. But the Lord says, I leave it there. This is a reminder of your weakness within yourself. But learn the lesson that is where you have to rely on the Lord and his strength for your life. So I hope that, I trust that this is just a reminder to all of us, and that of just what the Lord has done for us, who he is in his fullness, not just the God of the heavens, but he's the God of our life also, that we can just at a moment's notice come unto him in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever circumstances, however dire they might be. And the Lord is there, makes himself available to us and speaks to our hearts. How precious is the Lord. How wonderful is our salvation. How full is our salvation. It's beyond any of our understanding or comprehension of who the Lord is and what he has done for us. Just so, so marvelous. So let's end with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for just who you are. Thank you for living, for dwelling, for owning our lives. Thank you for possessing our hearts and our souls. Thank you for your tender touch, the quietness of your voice, your finger that you put on different things of our life, that even, Lord, the days in which you seem to be absent and there's a shallowness sort of in our hearts, seems like you're far away, yet that's when you are closest to us. And you're, even in that, are teaching us such a vital lesson of just who you are. Lord, we tell you we would have life no other way than for you to be having presenced yourself in our lives. It is just so marvelous. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.